Exodus chapter 2. We really can't tell the story of chapter 2 unless we go back to chapter 1. And so we begin in verse number 8. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." This, before we go forward, verse 8 is such a stark reminder that those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. And here's a man who's risen to power in Egypt, and he doesn't understand the deliverer named Joseph. When all the region was facing famine and certain death, but for the intervention of God to raise up a Hebrew named Joseph, and to bring them to a point where they could survive, and not only survive, but thrive. They became the hub of survival for the region. But now that Hebrew line of Joseph's family has grown to a point where, out of suspicion and paranoia, this new king is afraid of them. Have you ever been afraid of something that didn't happen or someone who meant you no harm? Anybody? We've all been through that at some point in our lives, but worry and fear are powerful and useless. Now, fear, there is healthy fear. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is healthy fear, and I understand that. But we are afraid of things that don't happen. We're afraid of people who mean us no harm. We're afraid of circumstances we never get to. And, you know, we can only operate right now, and a conversation would probably help us a long way with people we're afraid of, suspicious of, or don't even like. You know, we trust what other people say about them, and so we think, oh, they're a bad person, but never have a personal conversation with them to find out if there's really something else to it. We're just scared of them. Well, this new king is scared of the Hebrews. In verse 9, he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also to our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land." Boy, if they would have just said that, that would have been great, huh? Y'all go back to Israel. They might not have known how to do it exactly, but they'd have figured it out. And remember, they're in Goshen. They're separated from the rest of the Egyptians. They're isolated as a nation unto themselves, really, beginning with those 70 people, but now they've grown and expanded. And therefore, verse 11, "They did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And the Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." Verse 14, "They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." They were mean. They were demanding. They were nasty. I won't even ask you if you've ever worked for somebody like that, but hopefully none of your employees ever worked for you and thought you were like that. There's a good thing to have a good work ethic. And sometimes when you demand good work out of people, they think you're being mean. But there's a difference between demanding high standards and being cruel. And that's what was going on here with a purpose. They wanted to hurt them. So we see that, and we understand that there were, after that started, there was a clock that started with God. And there were 40 years that the Hebrews endured such cruelty and ever escalating. It just kept getting worse. 40 years of misery until Moses matured enough to sympathize with their plight. Now, we'll skip over it, but we remember that the order went forward to, in order to stop the Hebrews from expanding, that they would kill every baby boy that was born. Let the girls live, kill the boys. And so the order went out. When a child was delivered, if it was a boy, you kill him, throw him in the river, get rid of him. Well, there was a woman who said, I can't do that. I won't do that. She delivered her baby and she hid him for 3 months. And then she built him a little ark, a little boat, and she put her baby in there and she floated him down the river. He ends up at the home of Pharaoh, who then they call for Moses' mom, his biological mother, to come take care of him. Isn't that great? And paid her a salary to take care of her own child. That's great. But for 40 years, this young boy, Moses, this gift from God, is living and being brought up in the home of the Pharaoh, in the home of Egyptians. He sleeps on the best beds available, eats the best food available, drinks of the best that's available, and he's socialized and educated with the best that is available. He is very cultured, very understanding of all things. And the key that he's got that the Egyptians don't have is he's got the training of a Hebrew mother who taught him about God and taught him about his roots and about his lineage and about his people and what God was doing and where they all came from and what it all might mean. And so he had that element of education that the other Egyptians didn't have. For 40 years he lived in that. But the Bible says in chapter 2, in verse number 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto, you see those two words? His brethren. You see, there was something inside of him by the teaching of his mother, by the understanding of who he was. He identified with God's people. It's very important that we identify with God's people. When we're baptized, we identify ourselves with the church. We identify ourselves with Christ. How are we identified? What do people know of us and how do they recognize us? What identity do we have? Well, he identified with his brethren, it says in verse 11. And he looked on their burdens. Moses not only identified with them, he sympathized with them. We don't know the fullness of the conflict he had in his soul as he watched those Hebrews work and suffer while he lived in pleasure. But one day, on this day, he comes up and he finds an Egyptian. In verse number 1, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. I like the way they added that in there. One of his brethren. A Jew, a Hebrew. And Moses, verse 12, look this way. And look that way. Well, let me. If you're doing that, you're probably up to no good. That's what he did. And he saw that there was no man, and he slew that Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. He hid him. So he was trying to keep his act secret. Now, we could look at this and we say, well, he was defending someone else. And so what he did was a righteous act. Well, the truth is, as much as we want to justify it, if there was no man there, then the Hebrew who had been assaulted was no longer there. And what Moses was doing was acting out of vengeance, out of revenge, and out of anger. And we could say it's righteous anger. I'm okay with that. I'm not trying to discredit or dismiss Moses' good heart here, but I'm saying, if there was nobody there, that means it was just him and that Egyptian, and he killed him and buried him, hid him. The Bible says he hid him, which means he wanted to keep it secret. He didn't think anybody knew about it. You see, Moses couldn't really relate to those Hebrews because he had a life of privilege. But he cared. He cared. You know, there are things that go on, and you know, as Christians and as church members, we want to help people and we want to love people and we want to show them that we care. We might not be able to relate with what they're going through, but we've got to show them that we care. We've got to show them love. And we can do that. Just be their friend. And listen to them when they need to talk. Love them. Verse 11, or verse number 13. He went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are y'all fighting? You see, Moses looks at what's going on there, and he sees the Hebrews versus the Egyptians. But then he sees Hebrew versus Hebrew, and he says, guys, this is not right. This is not the way it should be. It should, y'all should be together. Y'all should be in peace. Y'all should be brothers. And see, there's something that Moses longs for that they've got. They can relate to each other. They know that they're brothers. And here he is coming in as an outsider. They see him as what? An Egyptian. He doesn't have the communion and the fellowship and the community with them that he would like to have as he wants to relate to them. But he sees them fighting. He says, guys, y'all shouldn't be fighting. Now, if there's anybody that ought to be able to get along, it ought to be God's people. We in the church ought to be able to love each other. And that I don't just mean church members, but I mean even within our families, we ought to be able to love each other. Now, why would we quarrel when we're in this together? We're locked in. But he thought it was tragic that they should be fighting amongst themselves. Verse 14, the Hebrew said to Moses, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Oh, it wasn't a secret anymore, was it? He thought he got away with it. He thought nobody was looking. He thought he had covered his tracks. But guys, we can't cover our sin. We can't make it go away. We can't take it away in this world. It's still there. People know. People see who we are, and they see what we do, and they hear what we say, and they see where we go. And we might think we've hidden it, but we haven't hidden it. It'll come out, as it did here. Verse 14, last phrase, Moses feared. Says, surely this thing is known. Now look, number one, Moses goes and he cares. He has compassion. Number two, he defends one of the Hebrews. Might we just say, that's a good job, Moses. And now his good deed has been turned around on him. That ever happened to you? And Moses is scared. Not only is he scared, but look at verse 15. Pharaoh heard this thing. It didn't remain a secret. Boy, word got out. It spread. And it went to the top. And Pharaoh sought to slay Moses. He wanted to kill him. So for 40 years, the Hebrews have been in misery. And now Moses is compassionate enough. He identifies with them. He's in a great position to be used. And now he runs away. He goes to the desert. The Bible says he sat down. He got to a well and he sat down. In verse number 16, the priests of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came down and drove them away. So here are female shepherds. And then when the men shepherd got there, they say, y'all get on. They're more powerful, more intimidating. And so they ran them off. But Moses, verse 17, stood up and helped them. So what I see Moses here being courteous toward these ladies. I see him showing kindness toward these ladies. I see him being of service to them. But more than that, I see bravery in Moses. Moses tells those guys, y'all can wait. These ladies were here first, and we're going to get them what they need, and then y'all can have your turn. Well, see, this was something these women were used to. They would come, and the other shepherds would come and tell them they'd have to wait till we're done, and then you get yours. And so every day when they went to water the flocks, it would be an extended amount of time because there would be interruptions by these other shepherds. On this day, when they get home, in verse number 18, they came to rule their father. He said, how is it that you have come so soon today? What happened that you're here so quickly? And they said, look at what they said in verse number 19, an Egyptian. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. An Egyptian. His appearance on the outside, he was an Egyptian. His clothing, his hair, maybe his makeup. That was a big thing back then, you know. All these identifiers said to them, he's an Egyptian. And their dad says, well, where is he? And they said, well, I don't know. We left him there. And he said, are you crazy? Go get him and bring him home. And so he said, call him that he may eat bread. And that's in verse number 20. And verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So this Midianite gives Moses one of his daughters as a wife. And Moses is content to dwell there. Now, hold on. Now we're in Midian and we see what's going on in Midian and it looks good, right? In Egypt, they're still in misery. This will go on another 40 years. Another 40 years of misery for the Hebrews as God developed Moses further for his calling. There are people who will say to me, Pastor, I don't understand what my purpose is. I don't know what God wants me to do. As we look in the Bible, we'll find over and over again, I always think of Elijah, right? Great prophet Elijah. But you know, we have of his life maybe about six really, really significant events. But he lived a lot longer than 6 days. You see, much of life is the preparation. By the time we get to Moses, the Moses we know as the prophet of God, as the leader of the Hebrews, as the deliverer of the Hebrews, by the time we get there, he's 80 years old. And all of those 80 years were preparation. I don't know. I don't know what you anticipate for your life, but I can tell you that just because God hasn't done something fantastic yet, or even if he has, doesn't mean he's done, there's something God may have for us to do yet. But we have to be willing when it's time, when God calls us into that purpose. Let's finish with this. In verse number 23, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. That king of Egypt that wanted to kill Moses died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God. Verse 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Their cry came up. Well, hold on a second. Let me just remind you of this. They've been crying for 80 years. In the beginning of this, we started out and we said, well, that's tragic. They shouldn't have to go through that. But it didn't stop. For 40 years, it didn't stop. Then we see, oh, here's Moses. But it wasn't time yet. Another 40 years goes by. I'm not trying to discourage you and say, oh, no, I can't go through this another 40 years. But what I'm saying is that God has a plan. And God has people involved in those plans. In my life, I can look back and I can see the people that God had in my life and took out of my life, brought into my life for one moment, and all of those kinds. God is working, and he's doing great things. Just trust him. Moses didn't know when he was out there looking on the burdens of the... He didn't go out there and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get these people out of here. I'm going to get them back to their land. I'm going to help them out. He didn't have that in his mind. When he went to Midian to rule, and rule says, I'm going to give you a wife, Moses didn't say, that's exactly what I need. Now everything's going to be fine because I'm going to be here for 40 years, but then I got a big job to do. He didn't know that. He didn't know. When he was walking on the backside of the desert as a shepherd and he saw a burning bush and he said to himself, I'm going to look at this. This is interesting. He had no idea his life was about to change, because look at what we just saw. Moses was content to dwell. Don't let it trap us. Don't let contentment trap us. If God's got a plan, let him pull that plan out, and we've got to follow. We've got to be surrendered, and we've got to fulfill what God's called us to do. I don't believe for a minute that God created Moses because he wanted him to float down that river. I don't believe that God created Moses because he wanted Moses to grow up in Pharaoh's house. I don't believe God created Moses because he wanted Moses to kill that Egyptian, or to have that confrontation with those two Hebrews. I don't believe that God created Moses to be a shepherd on the backside of the desert. But all of those things were part of his story and part of developing his character and his experience as he wandered through that land and understood that land that he would return through to take Israel home to the promised land. You see, it was the time he spent understanding that land, the geography, the climate, that made him a better leader when it was time for him to walk those people back to Canaan. Every day matters. It's building us. It's developing us for something God's got in store. Would you stand? And sometimes it seems mundane, and sometimes it seems defeating, and sometimes it seems hurtful, but God's got a plan. God, we love you, and we thank you for the time that you have given us tonight to share in your word, and we pray that you would use us for your glory and to build us up, develop us. God, as we go into the business of the church now, I pray that we will have wisdom and courtesy in all things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.